Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Bible also tells me of snow as well. And I thought that what's gone on recently, that it's been on our minds a lot with these. And I was telling Julie, I can't remember really of a time where it snowed like this and then stayed around so long just because the temperature stayed so low for so long. And so the snow we had going back even farther than a week ago is still here. I think I would say we had like a dusting last night as well. It is beautiful to look at. It really is. And I enjoy it when it happens. I really do. But Julie's told me she would never want to go move somewhere up north, for example, where there's just lots of snow all the time. And Justin and Sarah and Mary almost did that, and then they still may. Who knows? But, you know, every few years in Kentucky, it'll surprise you. And we'll get a few inches here and there. But this time we got some more, and it turned to ice, and those low temperatures, like I said, stuck around. But it's always good to remember who it is that sends the snow. And as we gather here on this first day of the week, that's what we want to do. You know, there's some 36 to 38 scriptures, depending on which version you use, about snow in the Bible. And I find that intriguing, especially because if you think about that area, they don't get much snow over there in that part of the world. But of course, they are familiar with it. And there are some mountain caps out there, then the snow-capped peaks, that they would be familiar with snow. So, what are some Bible lessons that we might gather from the snow? Well, the first lesson that comes to mind is God's purpose in the elements of nature. Let's begin in Job 37. In Job 37... You know, we read in Ecclesiastes quite often that there is a time for every season, it says in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, a purpose for God, and he talks about various things that happen in life. But we realize that that also applies to the forces of nature, that God has purpose in the very elements that are given. And Job 37... Sorry, I actually turned to Psalm 37. Let me turn to Job 37 real quick. Notice with me here in verse 6. It says, "For he says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise, the gentle rain and the heavy rain in his strength." You ever think about how it is that God just says, "Fall on the earth"? To the snow. He has his reasons for it. We don't always understand it. In fact, if you back up to the verse before this in verse 5, it says, "God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend." And then he says to the snow, "Fall on the earth." And so, yeah, we don't always understand these reasons and purposes behind all things, but we trust that they are there. You know, when it comes to the snow, we know that there are some benefits that do take place because of that. Just like the rain, we understand that that's maybe a little easier to see. And we know that the Bible tells us that he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And so these benefits do come to all. I remember years ago one telling me that's when they like to plant their grass seed out, is on top of the snow. And I thought, well, that seems very odd and strange. And he says, but what it does is it sits upon the snow, and then as it melts, it brings it deeper into the dirt and into the ground. I didn't realize that. And so it's then prepared and ready for the spring that would come. Look in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And you kind of get an idea that maybe that concept that I just talked about, the seeds and the snow, might have been here in the back of Isaiah's mind as he was inspired to say these words. Notice Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there," what do they do though? "But water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." And so he says this is a part of his creative element in developing and cultivating the land and the very harvests and the fruit and all of this that we gain from the earth. And he compares that to the work of his word. Verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And so he's talking about this work that often takes place behind the scenes, or we might talk about for the seed and the soil and the rain example, underneath the earth, right? We don't always see how that germinating effect is happening by the rain and by the snow upon the seeds of the earth, and yet we see the fruits of it in time. "So shall my word be," he says. You plant that seed, you teach that word, and you may not always see what's going on inside the human heart of those that hear it, but in time, it can bear fruit. And I was thinking about Jonathan, for example, might even say Grayson as well, and how Emily and Hannah had done their study work, and they may have been times where they think, oh, they're not going to get it. They just don't want to hear it. They don't want to understand. And yet, underneath the heart, it was having its effect, and it was slowly growing until it would bring forth and bud and produce fruit. "So shall my word be," God says. And he uses the rain and the snow to illustrate its great productive work. He has a purpose in the elements of nature, and he uses that to illustrate spiritual truths as well. Look in Jeremiah chapter 18. Here's another example, Jeremiah 18 and verse 14. In this part of the world, there was times when there'd be heat waves, there'd be times when there wouldn't be much rain, and God had provided a way that they wouldn't basically die from famish, die from lack of hydration. And he says in Jeremiah 18, verse 14, "Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters?" Now he's making a spiritual illustration with this concept. But here's the physical concept of what he's saying, is that in these times when they were parched and times when there wasn't much rain, they were then blessed by the purpose of the elements of the snow that would be on those mountain caps of Lebanon and then begin to melt and become this stream water that would come, and it would be cold, it would be refreshing because the snow caps had melted. God had purpose that he might be able to sustain human life even in such a time when there may be droughts. And so he talks about the snow water. God had created various things that would be beneficial to the snow. You know what I'd be interested to know? I'd be interested to know if there's some kind of purpose behind those frost booms that we've been hearing. You know, that was new to me. You know, me and Cody were walking outside one day. We're just, you know, just enjoying our time in the snow. And we tried to push our foot through the snow ice. And, you know, you hear a little poof, you know, and it goes through. And the next thing you hear, boom. I was like, I don't think I did that. You know, but what was that? And you're looking around and then you begin to research. Well, there's this, it's that snow and that water that gone into the surface and the ground begins to expand and causses that. There must be, I'm sure there's some purpose. I don't know if we understand it. In Psalm 147, look at verses 15 and 16. One thing I do know is that the Bible does say that the snow
can be a reason and occasion for us to praise God. In Psalm 147, there, verse 15 and 16, it says, He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool, and He scatters the frost like ashes. And verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. The psalmist was seeing this as reasons to praise God. And in the very next psalm, Psalm 148, we see that continue. Verse 7, verse 8 of Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. And it ends, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we ought to praise God for the snow. You know, what's interesting is that the snow is even amazing up close. And you definitely see the handiwork of a designer behind the snowflakes, don't you? Some order to His creation. Again, it's not like a big bang where it creates disorder and chaos. We see order, don't we? You know, what's interesting here is under a microscope, it's always seemed to have six sides. The shapes may be a little bit different, right? But there's these six sides, a kind of hexagonal type shape. It was Johannes Kepler. Johannes Kepler, who's better known for the one that discovered the planets that orbit the sun, they're not circular orbits, they're ellipses. And he's well known for that. But in 1611, Johannes noticed a flake that fell on his coat, and he was intrigued by it. And he began to do some research and study, and as a scientist would. And by the way, he was one that firmly believed in a creator. He believed in God. All the earliest scientists did. They were just felt like they were discovering how the Creator did some of His work, but they never doubted there was a Creator. And he said that the Creator had built in a principle that determines, ultimately, its shape. Even to today, science is not sure why a certain water molecule might choose a particular shape. It does have to do sometimes with the temperature or where it may have been frozen, but they're still not 100% for sure about all these things. And they found that the water molecules can form over 80 basic types of crystal-type shapes. The exact formation, though, and the details are endless, because you can see how there can still be some variety in each one of these particular crystal formations. So again, it just shows the design and the order of our Creator. It's as 1 Corinthians says, for God is not the author of confusion. He has never been. He has never been. So these are some beautiful and wonderful reasons to praise our God, to see His purpose in the elements of nature. But also another thing to think about, a lesson from the snow, is that God has used nature providentially to aid or hinder man. And we'll see that that was certainly made known by the snow. In Job chapter 38, notice verses 22 and 23. Job 38, 22 and 23. Here Job is recorded here, God saying to Job, have you entered the treasury of snow? I like how he calls it the treasury, as if there's just this storehouse, just a humongous vast treasury of it. And have you seen the treasury of hail? Now he says in verse 23, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. So he recognized that he had in his arsenal. He didn't know. We always think God has to use a miracle to enforce His will. He can use providence. He can use nature to enforce His will. And he talks about how he can utilize the treasury of snow to providentially aid or hinder man. Right? Really, because kind of depends on which side of the equation you are on. I was thinking about this point in relation to
Jonathan and Emily's wedding the other day. We were coming over to the Lannins' houses. I hadn't been there before, and so I missed the turn in to the driveway, and all of a sudden I hit the brakes. I'll just back it up and put it in reverse. I'm spinning out. You know, it was ice. And just keep kind of sliding down the hill. I'm trying to figure out what to do. Eventually figured out, okay, pull onto the grass. Don't do any donuts or anything like that, but pull onto the grass. Maybe I'll get some traction. And sure enough, it worked. And the van was able to find its footing and get back up the hill. So I was thinking what almost hindered me ended up being a real good aid, we might say, to the beauty of their wedding. You know, I've never done a wedding in the snow before, but certainly will make some beautiful wedding pictures when they get them from the photographer. It was really cold, though, and we were all shaking, but that is an example of how it can providentially hinder, but also be an aid. But if you think about the actual biblical example that he uses here, how God says he reserved it for a day of battle and war. Did you know Napoleon in 1812, he was hindered from his worldwide conquest of trying to march on Moscow. And they say over 200,000 horses died because of the snow and them trying to do this in winter. Thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers would have died. Some had lost, you know, extremities because of frostbite. And so there's an example. Another example of that would be during World War II, where Hitler and the Nazis were also providentially hindered in advancing their worldwide conquest because of the snow. And you can see a picture here of them trying to dig out tanks. The mud that was created by the snow and the treads, all of this, they lost a lot of ground and advancement because of the snow. No one ever really stopped to think about how God had said thousands of years before that he has a treasure of snow which is reserved for a time of war and battle. And there's an example of it. God getting involved providentially. Maybe a more down-to-earth example or a more relatable example for us here locally is we can think about how it hindered many drivers the past week. I can only imagine what Paul maybe have seen on some of his trips, you know, and the cars on the side of the road. And what was a hinder to drivers, to kids, was a great aid, right? So again, it just kind of depends on what side of the equation you are on in this regard, if it is going to hinder you or going to help you. Here's another example in Scripture. Look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Now, we're not really told here if it was who it was hindering and who it was helping. But we do know the Bible makes sure that we don't miss this detail about this great battle. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and there's also a reference in 2 Samuel. I wrote that down. It's the same reference. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, you see here God talk about the mighty men of David and some of the accomplishments they had. And they are truly amazing. These were the Navy SEALs of the day. These were experts in war. And he talks about Benaiah, who was one of David's mighty men. And it says there in 1 Chronicles 11:22, Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many mighty deeds. And listen, here, list one. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab, but also a literal lion. He had also gone down in a pit and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. So I've been racking my head about this particular detail. The Bible wants us to understand it was in a snowy day. God sends the snow, and he's often allows it for a battle of war. Would this have been a hindrance to the lion, or would it have been a hindrance to the man?
Are the lions kind of like rear-wheel drive cars? I don't know. Or was this a way in which to illustrate how great an accomplishment this was for the man, because it may have been more hindrance for him. The lion may have better traction than him. And yet, Benaiah still slayed the lion in the pit in the midst of a snowy day. Well, let's carry on from here. There's some other lessons we might learn from the Bible regarding the snow. Sometimes Proverbs draws illustrations that we might be able to gain wisdom from. And in the book of Proverbs, we learn this, that snow in summer is out of place, and he uses it to illustrate something else that is out of place. In Proverbs chapter 26, I think we would certainly say if we got snow in summer, that is a strange thing. It was strange for them out in Palestine as well. And he says in Proverbs 26, verse 1, as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. So the proverb writer says there's something very odd about snow in summer. And I'm going to use it to illustrate something. It's interesting he didn't use it to say climate change, right? I mean, I'm not saying that there aren't some of these shifts that take place over generational periods. I do question about man-made climate change, though, but I don't know if that's true or not. But what I do see is that he does say that honor is not fitting for a fool, just like it's not fitting for it to snow during summer. Now, I was thinking that there are times when our country has honored a lot of foolish people and things. In fact, our country wants to honor sexual immorality so much that it's created a Pride Month by which they might do that. There's the Transgender Day of Visibility. It's March 31st in this country. You believe they created a day for that. That is like honoring the fools. It's out of place. It's not fitting. It's like snow in the summer. When the bad guys become the good guys, they are honoring the fool. And God says that there are times in man's history where this does take place and becomes preeminent in the society. You see even in Isaiah chapter 55, I'm sorry, not 55, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, there he says in verse 20 and 21, he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And so again, Pride Month, let's honor those that are homosexual. That's calling evil good. Transgender Day of Visibility, that's calling evil good. He goes on to say, who put darkness for light. Oh, how wonderful it is, they say, that they have these alternative lifestyles, and live this way. They put darkness for light, and light for darkness. That is, if we say that that's wrong, if we say that that's condemned, if we say that that's not godly, then shame on you, right? They make light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Many in this world have become that verse verbatim. They are wise in their own eyes, and they in essence are like snow in summer. It is not fitting. Another lesson we might learn from the snow is snow, though rare in Palestine, was wisely prepared for. Look there in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, here's this wise woman who saw to the ways of her own house. She cared about the family. She cared about those that were the household servants. She cared about her husband. And she sought to bless all of them under her house. And one of the things she did in Proverbs 31 was to prepare them for extreme weather. And we see there in Proverbs 31:21, she is not afraid of snow. Why? For her household. For her household is clothed with scarlet. She's prepared those sweaters, prepared those cloaks, that they might be ready for the very harsh winter that may come upon them. You know, I think we see how that's been so recently, right? Many waited the last minute to prepare, right? Food and shelter. Maybe what do we do about heat? What's the plan that we have if we lose heat? What's our plan, right? I might also say some did definitely prepare for food, because I'd say the week before, I mean, shelves were getting empty all over the place. But again, in times of cold, you know, that you got to think about what can we do for heat. And I got to admit, I was one of those guys at the last minute there at Lowe's getting one of those generators, you know. I mean, and I realize not everybody can afford to do something like that, but you need to take time to plan. Maybe you need some extra thick clothing. This woman did that very thing for her and her family. And God commended this woman. And she didn't have to have fear. You know, that's a benefit right there as well. Sometimes we can get afraid just because we weren't prepared. But she wasn't. And so snow, though rare in Palestine, was wisely prepared for. Another lesson that we learn, and the last for this morning, is that snow is one of the greatest pictures of purity and sin washing. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. David had murdered Bathsheba's wife, Uriah. In time, he was exposed by Nathan the prophet, and David's heart was crushed, not because he was discovered, but because he truly was sorrowful for his sin. And he writes a psalm about it, about a time when Nathan the prophet had come into him and talked to him. And he writes about his heart's condition before God and desire for forgiveness. And here's one way in which he expresses it. In Psalm 51, verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." We have a song in our hymn book. Whiter than snow, whiter than snow. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It's a beautiful thought, a beautiful concept to think about, having the stain of sin removed and to be pure once again in the great eyes of God. That was David's heart. He says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Look, another example of this sin washing is found in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. In Isaiah chapter 1, there, verse 18, Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet," that is like red dye, "they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So he talks about the most pungent of dyes, red, and the stain that might be set by it. And he says, "I can make it whiter than snow, whiter than wool." Have you ever got some kind of juice or red fruit stain on your clothing, right? Tomato juice, salsa from the Mexican restaurant, right? And you're like, "Oh no." Because you already know. It's set. It's nearly impossible to get that to come out, to look as white as it used to look. And you just think, that's it. It's done.
Might as well just throw the shirt away. Right?
But God uses to illustrate, He's not done with our souls yet. He can make it clean. We can be clean and pure in the sight of God once again. And what's interesting is that oftentimes the heavenly host is pictured as the whiteness of snow. And we're going to look at some scriptures that kind of run together next to illustrate this. So it makes sense if the heavenly host, if God is sometimes depicted as white as snow, that He would desire to make us also clean and white as snow. And by the way, just think about for a moment that pure white snow the day after the snow, right? And you see the morning sun come out and no one's been outside yet. The snow hasn't been trampled on. It hasn't been driven on. And it's this blanket of white everywhere. And you just say, ah, like that's amazing. It's so beautiful, right? And that's the picture He's drawing here. Now look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. In Daniel 7 and verse 9. Here Daniel reveals one of the visions given to him by God. And in Daniel 7 verse 9, he says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. This is a vision he has of God on His throne. And it says, His garment was as white as snow, and His hair of His head was like pure wool, and His throne was a flame of fire, its wheels a burning fire. But He describes this one as a garment of snow, purity, sin-free, white, like that blanket that we just pictured in our mind's eye. Look here in Matthew 28, verse 3. Matthew 28, verse 3, here's a description of an angel. One that had appeared to Mary Magdalene. Matthew 28, verse 3, it says, His countenance was like lightning, and His clothing as white as snow. And then finally, a depiction of the glorified Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 14. Here it says, His head and His hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes like a flame of fire. And so the glorified Jesus is very much described like God upon His throne as well, which makes sense since they are both deity. And so we get this picture of the heavenly host, the beings, God, at this place of majesty, beauty, purity, white as snow. Like we might depict something like this on the screen. How beautiful heaven must be. And that if we're to get there, we can see why it would talk about there'd be no need for light there, right? For the Lord God illuminates it, and His grandeur would radiate off of all the glistening white that must reside there. You can see why He'd want us to be as white as snow as well. To be pure. Well, how can we, stained with sin, be made pure? If you still have Revelation open there, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's how we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that washing takes place when our faith is combined with our obedience to the plan of salvation. Ananias told Paul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's in the waters of baptism that we can be washed from our sins. But dear Christian friend, let us also be mindful and to recognize that what was once made pure and clean as white as snow can become trampled upon by the foot of sin once again and leave its dirty mark. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Jeremiah was lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem. We don't turn to Lamentations too often, but here's a description that he gives of the once holy people and what has become of them. There in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "Her Nazarites were brighter than snow." You know what a Nazarite was? It was one of God's special people that had made a holy commitment above and beyond, a vow to God, that they'd keep themselves from certain things of the world. And so he speaks about the people of God as if they were Nazarites. They had committed to God, made this vow to God, and they were brighter than snow and whiter than milk, and they were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. We might talk about, in the sense, like someone that's committed their life to God in Christ, been baptized, had their sins washed away, become whiter than snow. It's a commitment too. But what happens in time to them and their commitment that they forgot? He says in verse 8, "Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood." They forsook their commitment, and what once was brighter than white of snow became darker than the black of soot. And that's what Satan desires for you and for me, after we've become committed and vowed our lives to Christ. Don't let that be so. Let it be the purity of the white of snow. That's a picture right there from my backyard. And that blanket there, it was, I loved seeing that. I said, I got to catch it in picture. And you know what? The picture doesn't even do it justice. That's what I've noticed. The camera just can't pick up all the grandeur that our eyes can. And God made the eyes, that we might learn these lessons. You know, snow is temporary. It never lasts. It's only on the mountain caps that it does. But God is good to send us these reminders so that we might enjoy it while it lasts and appreciate its beauty. And we see that He's decided that there be lessons we might learn from the snow. Now, while it is temporary, the God who sends the snow is forever. And His word and His mercy, the Bible tells us, endures forever. And so if there's any that need to render obedience to it, His mercy remains open. We've shared the plan of salvation. We've also shared for those the need to be restored unto God. Don't ever forget, once was red like crimson, He can make it as white as snow again, as if it never happened, if you will obey Him. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? Jesus standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders.